The following podcast is presented by Wellspring of Life Church, a community of faith, hope, and purpose.
All right, guys, let's open up to Jeremiah chapter 32. Jeremiah 32. Tonight, I just want to talk about just our imaginations, our excitement, our amazement, being awestruck. I mean, you guys walked in today. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but you guys walked in here today. Were you feeling just like blown away about who God was or who God is, about the way things are going in your life, about the promise of a glorious future? I mean, were you feeling that when you walked in today? It's like, oh, I'm just so excited. Yes. Now, probably some of you were, but it's like it takes active, intentional attempts on our part to like stay there, does it not? Like to stay focused on that amazement in who God is. And that's what I want to talk about tonight, because when we are amazed by who God is, we do some stuff that just does not make sense. So I'm just going to ask you guys, like, when is the last time you did something for God, being led by God, that just made absolutely no sense? I'm sure we could have some really good story time here. And we're going to, because I'm sure some of you guys saw a little discussion questions on your tables. You had to know it was coming when you saw that I was going to be speaking. You had to know. So I want you guys to be thinking about those questions, like, what have you gone through in life that just like seems so overwhelming? Like, I'm not going to be able to get through this. Or it's like, don't see the end of it. Or it's like you're led out into this experience. Like, I don't know where this is going to end, but I know who I'm going with. And then God saw you through it. Maybe some of you are there right now. And so then you guys are going to get a chance to pray with each other in the midst of all that. So we're going to work through Jeremiah chapter 32, we're going to talk about buying a field. I mean, it's going to be a little more complex than that, but we're going to talk about buying a field, okay? So we've got quite a bit of scripture to go through, which is awesome, right? Yes. Thank you, Manzanares table. All right, so we're going to read through Jeremiah 32, verses 1 through 20, and then I'm just going to kind of break it down a little bit from there. So I am not fluent in Hebrew and Hebrew names, so I am probably going to get some of these wrong. So feel free to laugh if you want to. All right. Okay, here we go. Jeremiah 32, starting verse 1. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. The king, or the army of the king of Babylon, was then besieging Jerusalem, and Jeremiah the prophet was confined in the courtyard of the guard in the royal palace of Judah. Now Zedekiah, king of Judah, had imprisoned him there, saying, "Why do you prophesy as you do? You say, 'This is what the Lord says, I am about to give this city into the hands of the king of Babylon, and he will capture it.' Zedekiah, king of Judah, will not escape the Babylonians, but will certainly be given into the hands of the king of Babylon, and will speak with him face to face and see him with his own eyes. He will take Zedekiah to Babylon, where he will remain until I deal with him, declares the Lord. If you fight against the Babylonians, you will not succeed." Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of Shalum, your uncle is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field at Anathoth, because as the nearest relative, it is your right and duty to buy it.' Then, just as the Lord had said, my cousin Hanamel came to me in the courtyard of the guard and said, 'Buy my field at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin, since it is your right to redeem it and possess it. Buy it for yourself.' I knew that this was the word of the Lord, so I bought the field at Anathoth for my cousin Hanamel and weighed out for him 17 shekels of silver. I signed and sealed the deed, had it witnessed, and weighed out the silver on the scales. I took the deed of purchase, the sealed copy containing the terms and the conditions, as well as the unsealed copy, and I gave the deed to Baruch, son of Neriah, the son of Mahaseiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel and of the witnesses who had signed the deed and of all the Jews sitting in the courtyard of the guard. In their presence, I gave Baruch these instructions. This is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Take these documents, both sealed and unsealed copies of the deed of purchase, and put them in clay jars so they will last a long time. For this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Houses, fields, vineyards will again be bought in this land. After I had given the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, I prayed to the Lord. Ah, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. You show love to thousands, but bring the punishment for the parents' sins into the laps of their children after them. Great and mighty God, whose name is Lord Almighty. Great are your purposes and mighty are your deeds. Your eyes are open to the ways of all mankind, and you reward each person according to their conduct and their deeds deserve. You perform signs and wonders in Egypt and have continued them to this day in Israel among all mankind and have gained the renown that is still yours. All right, so that's a lot. How you guys doing? All right. Do you guys like those names? Okay. Fortunately, you guys can go back to the podcast and laugh at them again if I completely butchered them. But all right, so let's talk a little bit about this here. I talked about amazement, right? Being amazed, just being blown away by who God is. And I think it's really time for us. Maybe you're already there. Maybe I'm not addressing everyone, but if this fits you, then awesome, because it fits me. I think it's time for us to just start believing in the impossible again. I think some of us kind of lost hold of that. And when I say impossible, I'm talking about impossible for us, right? Like, we're not going to be able to do it. We're not going to be able to make it through this. We're not going to be able to see the light at the tunnel apart from who God is. And I think we really just need to recapture that childlike faith, that childlike imagination. It's awesome getting to watch my children and the imagination they have, and when they're just asking me questions as we're talking about things in the Bible, and they're just, like, blown away by it. And I think we've been studying the Bible for a long time, and we've read these stories for a long time, that they're just, if you're honest, they just kind of become, when we're reading it, it's like, yeah, I read that already. I know. I mean, really, I think if you're honest, you've felt that before when you're reading through the Bible, and I think we need to be reinvigorated at just how awesome these things are. I mean, do you guys remember what it was like when you first believed? And you're just like, oh my gosh, I just got to surrender to who Jesus is. I'm just so in love with him. I just got to give my life to him. I got to tell people about him. You know, I read in scripture and I'm just like soaking it up. You guys remember that feeling? I mean, hopefully some of you in here are there right now. That's where I want to be again. And, you know, I think at times I can be there and I have those moments where I'm just getting really moved and stirred with the Holy Spirit, my quiet time, prayer time, worship time, and it's really awesome. But then in the day-to-day, am I still just blown away by who God is? Am I still believing that he does the impossible and that he's going to do the impossible in my life? You know, when we first believe and we first started reading through the scripture, and I'm sure it's still true to some extent today, but like when you read a story, and you're just like, man, that doesn't really make sense to me, but I don't care because I know who God is. I'm going to take him at his word. And I think sometimes we can fall into that trap where we start questioning this and trying to be analytical through the Bible. And it's like faith, a lot of times, is not analytical. It's like, you know who God is. Enough said. Sometimes that's just faith. Enough said. That's who God is, and that's who he's always going to be, even if it doesn't make sense to you. Because even the smartest among us, we're just not going to get it all. We're not going to understand it. Just like if you were Jeremiah, which we hold in pretty high regard, right? We esteem Jeremiah pretty highly. I don't know about you guys, but from his youth, he was prophesying in Judah and telling the people about who God was and trying to get people to repent and talking about the impending judgment, if they don't repent. And it's like, I don't know about you, but that just does not sound like a career choice. You know what I mean? Like when I was a little kid, my parents asked me, what do you want to be when you grow up? Oh, I want to be Jeremiah. I want to just prophesy and have nobody like me. That's what I want to be. But Jeremiah was awesome, man. He was awesome. And I'm sure he didn't understand everything. How could he? How could he? And as we read this story, it becomes evident that, you know, God doesn't give him every piece of the puzzle until he's obedient. And then God starts to unfold things for him. Because, you know, I don't know about you guys, but if I'm like in prison and say the United States is about ready to collapse to some invasion from some foreign country, and we're like in the last stronghold here in the Grand Valley, because, you know, it's pretty defendable. I don't know. There's a lot of guns in the valley, too. Probably in this church, too. But so say we're holding up, and then, you know, the army's approaching, and God comes to one of us and just like, you know, I want you to buy a field over in eastern Colorado. What? Why would I buy a field in eastern Colorado? It's already held by the enemies. What difference is that going to make? Because here, Jeremiah is being told to do something that makes absolutely no sense unless you read where it's bookend between. You read chapter 31, you read chapter 33, and what we see here is Jeremiah is just practicing what he's preaching. So here in verse 2, he talks about the circumstances. You know, Babylon, they're knocking on the doorsteps. He's in prison. And then, in verses 3 through 5, God tells him, this isn't going to end well. You know, you would expect from a person of faith, right? Like, we just got to believe, and Jerusalem's going to be saved. God says, no, it's not. It's coming down. The walls are crumbling. And everybody in here is either going to get hauled off, some are going to get left, a lot of people are going to get slaughtered. The king, he's done. And then, of course, he goes and tells the king, and what king would like to hear that, obviously. But that's why he gets tossed in prison, right? So Jeremiah knows his circumstances are really dire, and then he knows in the immediate future, at least, things are just not going to get any better. They're actually going to get worse from where they are at the current moment. And then, out of nowhere, here comes God telling him, go buy a field. Not go buy a field, but somebody's going to come to you, just want you to buy a field. It's like, okay, I'm going to buy a field. And what does Jeremiah do? He buys the field, right? We don't read anything in here about Jeremiah questioning God on why should he buy the field, or, you know, laying some fleeces out and saying, you know, if there's dew on it here, or no dew on it, then I'll buy it. Okay, one more test, anything like that. You know, I'm bagging on Gideon. But anyways, you know, Jeremiah is like, all right, you said it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. So that's 9 through 14. He's Hanamel's coming in. He's buying it, signed, sealed, telling Hanamel and Baruch and son of Neriah to take care of everything. And everything's going well. And then after he's obedient, in verse 15, here comes God and says, here's why I had you do it. Jeremiah did it, then God told him why. You notice, God didn't tell him why he was going to do it before he did it. And I'm sure you guys have experienced that too, right? God's like, okay, I just want you to do this. It's not going to make any sense, but here. And then you obey, and then he's like, and then you're like, oh, yeah. He kind of reveals that to you. Here's why I had you do it. Sometimes that happens, not always, but in this case, God did give Jeremiah that encouragement after he was obedient. And then Jeremiah, his response, verses 17 through 20, he just praises him. We see Jeremiah's heart right there. And that is the key to everything. That is the key to why Jeremiah did not question God when God said, buy a field in enemy hands, because the field he bought, Babylon already controlled it. He was never going to see the rewards from that. And you know, a lot of us are like, okay, I'll move and I'm going to hope that I see some rewards for this, for my act of faith. I hope I see this. I hope it comes back on me. I hope by giving I receive. I hope all of these things. Instead, what we need to be like is Jeremiah's like, I'm going to do it because God said it, even though I'm probably not ever going to see the rewards of it. I mean, Hebrews 11, we go through that whole chapter, and it talks about in there how all of these people did it with their eyes set on a future home and a future glory that they didn't experience in their lifetime. And we might be called to do a lot of things out of faith, and we never see it happen. But what we can see is the generations after us learning from it, and the generations after them maybe reaping the rewards. Maybe your great-grandchildren will be the first people to actually experience the rewards of your faith in an action that God asks you to do. Maybe you'll be somebody else's great-grandchildren that experience that. But the point is, we got to act in faith because we know who God is, not because it makes sense or doesn't make sense. And, you know, all of us, I think, have kind of felt under siege in life. I think that's kind of a way to describe it. You know, my wife and I were just kind of talking about, we had an overwhelming few weeks or month or so. And, you know, it's just like one thing after another after another. I know some people here in church had a lot of overwhelming things happening to them. And I think it's really easy to feel just kind of pinned down and feel desperate and feel just overwhelmed, like, what is going to happen through this? I don't see the light at the end of the tunnel. You know, I think in those times especially, that's when our imaginations need to get reawakened. That's when we need to be children again. That's when we need to believe for belief's sake. That's when we need to choose to be amazed again at who God is, when we feel overwhelmed. And I think it's through those moments that God teaches us that we need to be overwhelmed by his glory, not by our circumstances. Because when things are good, we act a lot like Israel, right? And, you know, God warned Israel through Moses, like, when you enter the promised land and you get your land and things are going well, don't forget who brought you here. And they did, didn't they? And we've all done that. When things are good, we've had a tendency to kind of forget how we got there. Take it for granted, at least. And then in those moments that are just really, really hard, that's when we start clinging again to the promises and clinging to our imaginations and who God is. Because really, I think, guys, I think we learn to limit God. When I look at my children, like, they believe what I tell them about who Jesus is. They don't question it. They believe it. Through our life experiences, I think we start to tell us, oh, maybe God really can't do that. Maybe God's really not going to come through for me. Maybe God really doesn't have my best interests in mind. I think we teach ourselves that. Because when you're a child and your parent tells you that God can do anything, you believe it. And then that first time when things don't go the way we expected them to, like, wait a second, that's not what I was told. Wait a minute, maybe God can't do everything. And we start to limit ourselves, and we let life just kind of beat us down. And maybe we just need to read passages like this and remember we're not in prison, and the city is not about to fall. And, you know, people in our city aren't eating each other to try to stay alive. You know, you're having a better day than that. And Jeremiah wasn't. But he acted in faith because he knew who God was. And we can't let, you know, that twinkle in our eyes, that affection for God, we can't let that fade, guys. We got to do whatever it takes to just stay overwhelmingly in love with who God is. And I think the times that we just start to limit God is because we let our circumstances define our faith instead of the object of our affections. Or maybe the problem is the object of our affections isn't God. Maybe he's not the object. When we get overwhelmed, when we forget, when we start to lose hope our affections, are our comfort, are our certainties, our health. Those things are our affections. And when those things start to fail, then we start to get a glimpse into our own hearts. Like, who do we really love? What do we really love? What are we clinging to in life? What is motivating us? What is driving us? What is making us wake up in the morning and go out the door into this really hard life? Because life is hard. Man, it is hard. And the older I get, the more experiences I have, I realize it is. It throws a lot of curves at you. You'd be driving down the road and everything's going great, and then you get a phone call or you get a text message or you get something. It's just like, oh, like a sucker punch to the gut. And it's in that moment you're just like, okay, I'm not going to focus on that. I'm going to focus on who God is. For anybody that reads the blog that I do, I posted this experience not long ago about my daughter and me at a pool. And it was pretty neat. You know, those of you, I say this almost every time, but those of you that have been parents, like, God shows you so much about who he is, who you are, your relationship, through your relationship with your kids. And here I am, I'm in the pool, and Anna's up on the side of the pool, and, you know, she got out to get something, to throw it back in. Like, hey, Anna, why don't you jump into me? And I'm kind of out in the deeper end, you know? And she's just like, mm-mm. Not going to do it. I was like, come on, just jump to me. You know, it's going to be fun. And, you know, she starts shaking. I'm like, okay, what do I do? Dad moment. Do I give in? Do I let her just not do it? Or do I kind of just coax her a little bit, take a life lesson moment here? So I'm more geared towards the life lesson. Probably that's going to backfire at some point in my life, but it hasn't yet so far. So I'm just like, okay, Anna, step to the edge. So she just slowly walks over to the edge. I said, just look at me. And she's just like looking around at the water. She's like, no, just look at me. Look at me. And she finally stops and she's looking at me. I was like, do you trust me? She's like, yeah. Then just jump. I'm going to catch you. And she starts looking around. I was like, no, no, look at me. And I had to do that like 3 times. Do you trust me? Yes. I was like, then jump. And finally, with her knees shaken, she jumped. And that might not sound like a big deal, but if you're a 5-year-old that is like, this is your first time like jumping into a pool, that's huge. That was huge. And she had an opportunity right there to trust her dad or to turn her back on her dad. And we have that moment every single day in our walk with God. We can trust our Father, or we can turn our back on our Father. And he's just telling us, step to the edge. Step to the edge. And we're busy looking around at the water, at the deep end. We're like, I don't want to go in there. I really don't want to go in there. And our knees are shaking. Our bodies are shaking. It's like, I can't do it. And then finally we turn and we look at him. And that's when we move. That's when we move. And I was just like, oh my gosh, I was getting so overwhelmed by it. Here I am, like, tearing up in the pool, and like, just like, oh, you splashed me with some water, Anna, it's okay. But it was just so neat of an experience. And, you know, obviously right away, God's just like telling me, we're gonna test this out, me and you. We're going to be on the pool edge one of these days, and are you going to jump? Or are you not? And I don't know what that's going to look like. You guys are going to be on the edge of the pool too. Some point, maybe you're there right now and God's just saying, just look at me, just jump. It's not going to make any sense. You know, if he doesn't catch you, you will drown. Anna would have drowned if I didn't catch her. There's no doubt about that. She could have flailed around, but she doesn't know how to swim yet. She was totally 100% dependent on me. And that is where God wants us. And you guys know that. You guys know those moments. It can be so scary. So, so scary. J.A. Thompson, in his commentary in Deuteronomy, is talking about the nation of Israel and how they had gained their dependence on God. He says, already during the 40 years of wandering, God had taught Israel utter dependence on him for water and for food. Hunger and thirst could not be satisfied by human aid, but only by God. The need for such divine provision in the hour of their extremity could not be, in their hour of extremity could not but humiliate the people. Without the divine word, the food itself may not be available. Nothing was possible without him, and even to eat, they had to await his pleasure. And I don't know about you guys, but we can go down to the grocery store, we can buy some food, but a lot of us in here are like one step away from not even being able to do that. One little thing in life could happen, and we can't provide for our family. But we learn to rely on ourselves so much, and instead of being dependent on who God is, that in those times when we're asked to do something crazy, we're just like, why? I've been doing some crazy things too, but I've been doing things on my own for my own life. Why do I need to trust? Why do I need to do something so radical that doesn't make sense to me? Why? I don't need to. But God is saying, you do. You do. You need to see your dependence on me. I mean, let's look at all these Bible examples. And maybe these things can really challenge how we view God. Let's just start with creation, right? Let's start at the beginning of the Bible. Have you guys ever just stopped to ponder creation? Like, that doesn't make any sense. You know, science has tried to make sense of it. And as science learns new things, it's confirming the scripture, right? More and more, they're proving themselves wrong and scripture right as science progresses. It has to be entertaining for God to just watch and like, yeah. So it's like nothing. Everything's void and then boom. I was reading this last night. We were doing this little Shabbat dinner with the girls and I was like reading through the creation story with them and they're just like, wow. And just asking questions and it was so amazing. It's like, oh yeah, he created water. Yeah, he created water. And then she's like, well, how are the birds able to fly? I was just like, God made it that way. She's like, okay, cool. But here we are, people, humanity, over time is like saying, no, we got to explain it other ways. We got to try to figure out, because we got to try to make sense of this. Like, no, God did it in 6 days. He did it in 6 days. Does that make sense to us? No. No, we're nowhere near as productive in 6 days, are we? Absolutely not. How about the animals on the ark? Like, okay, God tells you, go out and get 2 of every kind of animal, 7 of certain ones, 7 of the clean animals, 2 of all the unclean animals, like bringing them in. It's like, okay, that's really overwhelming. How am I going to go around the world and do all of that? You're not, because God did it, right? God brought all the animals, like, really, did God know how to do elk calls and moose calls and all these things? Did he start hearing all these noises? Like, what was going on? But no. Do we believe that all of a sudden all these animals just started showing up to get on a boat? Do we believe that? How about the Red Sea and the Jordan? And that just defies all laws of physics, right? I mean, I don't know about you guys, but I have not walked in a stream and it just all of a sudden goes... I haven't done that. I haven't seen it. So for us who... You did it, Danny? Okay. So we have to go on faith, right? Do we believe that God did stuff like that? How about the walls of Jericho? Some yelling, some marching, some trumpets just brought one of the most heavily fortified cities to its knees. Do we believe that? How about Gideon's army of 300 taking out an entire army of Midianites? Some torches and stuff. Like, do we believe this stuff or not? You know, God sent an angel and wiped out 185,000 soldiers when Israel was being besieged. What? Overnight. He just wiped them out, and then the leader gets up and is like, oh, I guess I'm leaving. Don't have my army anymore. He made the sun stand still. Like, time stopped. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God made the sun just stop? How about bringing people back to life? How about washing leprosy off of somebody just by stepping into a river? How about camping out and having a slumber party with lions, and not a single one of them hurt you? How about chilling in a furnace and not even having singed hair? I mean, do you guys believe this stuff or not? I mean, God's story is full of it. And we either believe that this is who God is or we don't. I mean, I'm asking my daughter, I have not proven myself to my daughter nearly as much as God has proven himself to us. I have not done these amazing things to give her any indication, yeah, my God is, or my dad is infallible. You know, he's always going to do what he says, and, you know, he's always going to be awesome and take care of me and give me whatever I need. It's like, but God has. God has always shown that to his people. His whole story is full of it. Let's go to just Jesus, right? The impossibility of Jesus. It's like, okay, Mary, teenage girl, going to have a baby without, you know. What? Really? It's like, imagine being Joseph. Like, I don't know. But then he got the vision, right? He got the vision. But do we believe that? Do we believe that Jesus, and you know, the whole immaculate conception, that's going back to creation, right? That's God bringing something out of nothing. He brought Jesus out of nothing. There was nothing inside of Mary, and then boom, baby Jesus, right there. How about his life? Perfection. Perfection. His death. His resurrection. How about the Holy Spirit? How about the things we read about that the apostles are doing? How about all of the healings? How about the Roman Empire, the mightiest empire in the world, gets toppled by the very faith that they tried to kill? They tried to stamp out the fire of the gospel, and the gospel just brought it down. And then it started to transform Europe, and then it came overseas, and it went to Asia, and it went to South America, and it has spread throughout the world. And in the most persecuted areas, people are on the rise, and the gospel is flourishing because God is working the impossible. And here in the United States, we're not seeing it as much, are we? We're not seeing it as much because we live in an affluent society. It's like, yeah, I don't need to do crazy stuff for God. I just don't need to. I'm going to challenge all of these ideas. I'm not going to let my imaginations go anymore. I'm not going to be totally enamored and captivated by God anymore, because why do I need to be? I mean, that's the mentality in the United States. That is the apathy of prosperous nations. That was the apathy of Israel when they were prosperous. It's the apathy of Europe now. As they've become prosperous, they've forgotten their God too. Even more so than in the United States. And I'm not saying that there aren't a lot of Bible-believing, Jesus-loving Christians. I see a whole room full of them. And the nation needs more of it, right? The nation needs to see us doing crazy things for God. And why did Jeremiah do it? If you turn back to Jeremiah 31, in verses 31 through 34, these are going to be some familiar words. He says, "The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the people of Israel and the people of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand and led them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them. This is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their heart. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, 'Know the Lord,' because they will all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive the wickedness and will remember their sins no more." This is what Jeremiah was holding on to. And Jeremiah is preaching the gospel. That is the gospel. Jeremiah is preaching it to the people of Israel. And he's like, okay, now God is asking me to step out in faith. I'm going to show the people that I believe God's promises are true, that God is going to do what he says he's going to do. Even if I don't see it in my lifetime, this is going to happen. So then he acts out in faith, and he buys the field, and he follows God. And then what happens in the next chapter, in chapter 33, verses 1 through 9? He says, "While Jeremiah was still confined in the courtyard of the guard, the word of the Lord came to him a second time, This is what the Lord says, he who made the earth, the Lord who formed it and established it, the Lord is his name. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says about the houses in the city and the royal palaces of Judah that have been torn down to be used against against the siege ramps and the sword and the fight with Babylon. They will be filled with dead bodies of the people I will slay in my anger and wrath. I will hide my face from the city because of all of its wickedness. Like, whoa, that doesn't sound too good here. But then here it comes. Nevertheless, I will bring health and healing to it. I will heal my people and will let them enjoy abundant peace and security. I will bring Judah and Israel back from captivity, and I will rebuild them as they were before. I will cleanse them from all the sin they have committed against me and will forgive all of their sins of rebellion against me. Then this city will bring me renown, joy, praise, honor before all nations on the earth that hear of all the good things I do for it. And they will be in awe and will tremble in the abundant prosperity and peace I provide for it. I will do it, says the Lord. Though you fail, I will not. The impossible is just a step of faith away. Jeremiah's act is just one of believing in what is yet to come. He knew God is a God of truth, a God of faithfulness, and that moved him to act. His obedience was a part of a bigger promise, right? It's not like we read that later that this became the spot of some amazing thing that happened and this is the focus of Christianity today or anything like that. It's like, no, that's not the case. But we are part of a bigger puzzle. Our actions of faith are never isolated. You know, I really love these mosaic pictures where they're like one big picture, but inside are all these other little pictures, right? And you think of your life as part of this big mosaic. All of ours in here, interconnected as part of this big mosaic of faith. Your action of faith, my action of faith, just this tiny little picture. When you're standing out looking at it, you can't see it. You can't make out what that picture is. But when you step back and you see the glory of the whole picture, it becomes beautiful. And when God asks us to do something, it's just one little picture in the mosaic, part of something so much bigger that we may never see. But I think what God is challenging us to do tonight is just take a step back and try to see the mosaic, to step to the edge. Focus on him, and when he asks you, just leap, just jump. And in order to do that, guys, we have got to be reawakened. We've got to fall in love with him all over again. We've got to get excited about the gospel again. We've got to read the stories in here and just be like, oh my gosh, our minds have to be blown every time. And if our minds are not blown when we read this book, something's off.
Thank you for listening to this message by Wellspring of Life Church in Western Colorado. If you'd like to learn more about our community, please visit wellspringoflifechurch.com.